So this is the second Sunday of Advent, a season the church has traditionally set aside to slow down, to prepare, and to ponder while preparing our hearts to celebrate the coming of the Messiah. And that's something that the church for centuries has been celebrating together. But I think if there's ever a time for the church to celebrate Advent, in the midst of our fast-paced, distracted culture, now's probably a really great time in our culture to pause and to consider the coming of Christ. Because, you know, it's so easy for us to get distracted with all of the festivities of Christmas that we forget the person of Christmas. And so Advent is a great tool, if you will, that allows us to pause and to slow down and to prepare our hearts for this special time of the year where God broke the silence and came out of eternity and into time in the person of Jesus Christ and became our great sin bearer, right? Our solution so that we might be reconciled back to God. And so that's always a special time. This title of our series that we're doing for the month of Advent, we're calling it When God Shows Up, or When God Showed Up. Because you know what? That's what Christmas is all about. It's about God stepping into our chaos, stepping into our situation, to step into our sinful sinfulness, and providing a solution so that we might be forgiven. He steps out of time and into eternity and becomes our Savior. And so we celebrate him together. Last week, Pastor Frank did a great job. Right? It wasn't that great message last week as he brought us back to the book of Exodus when God shows up to Moses at the burning bush and declares that God is the great I Am. Right? He is everything we need him to be. God is the great I Am. And the pastor brought us to the New Testament where Jesus presents himself as the great I Am as well. And we see no less than seven times where Jesus does describe ways in which he is the great I Am, right? He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the door. He is the shepherd. And so we see that Christ is the great I Am. And so we've been unpacking that last week, and we continue this morning to see that the same God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And the same God of the Old Testament that showed up, he shows up in the New. And we can have confidence and assurance in knowing that he will show up in our lives as well. How many can declare, yeah, God has showed up in many ways in our lives? Amen? Yes. This morning, before I dive into our text, we're going to see how God showed up in the life of one of the young men here at our church. A time and a season in life where he felt unsettled, unfulfilled, and in need of purpose and significance. And in the midst of that season, God showed up. Let's take a look at this clip together.
So I came to Christ in April of this year. And before I came to Christ, I was kind of just focusing a lot on myself and trying to make as much money as I could make. I was in a relationship for about 2.5 years, and you know, a couple more months, it's like marriage. I felt like I wasn't fulfilled. And when I first met her, I met her in high school, and we started dating, and then she moved away to Florida. And we did long distance for about 1.5 years, and then she actually moved in with me. And I figured, you know, once she moved in with me, I would be fulfilled, right? I had a girlfriend that lived with me. I was making money. I was focusing on my career being a pilot. I had great friends. I had an amazing family. I thought I had everything, you know? And for a 21-year-old, that sounds perfect. Life sounds perfect. But once she moved in with me, I wasn't fulfilled. I wasn't satisfied. And I just felt like there's something bigger that I don't know about. And I think that was the moment in my heart and in my life where I was like, you know, I want to get to know the Lord again, because I grew up Catholic and I have that background, but I didn't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It was approaching New Year's, and we went up to Maine with her family. I stayed in a separate cabin with her and her brothers, and then the family stayed in another cabin. And this was probably the first time in my life where I was ever like felt excluded from my family, like I was alone. And I remember it was nighttime and I was in the cabin and she was somewhere with her brothers and I was in the room, and I hadn't talked to the Lord in prayer for years. And I just remember I got on my knees and I just cried out to the Lord. And this was around the time when I kind of wanted to get to know him better. I wanted to seek him. So my girlfriend at the time, she was doing lashes on this girl, and I believe her name was Catherine, and she would come to Integrity. And at the time, I was transitioning into like finding a church, and we were kind of going to a bunch of different churches. And when we came here, I brought my family, and Josh was actually speaking the very first time we came here. So I was like, wow, there's a pastor. He's young. He looks good, you know? And I was like, wow, this is incredible. And then the one thing that like, I was just so amazed was after the service, well, the service was about the purpose of church and why it's important we should attend it. So I was like, this is exactly what I needed to hear. And from there afterwards, after the service, Josh pulled me aside and was like, hey, my name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. And you know, this is the first time I'm seeing you. Like, tell me a little bit about yourself. And I did that, and it was just amazing. Like, he invited us on Tuesday to the young adult group, and I attended that, and I just felt so loved here and appreciated and valued, and I just felt like this was my home church. My life now with the Lord is definitely more blessed. The moment where things kind of split between me and her, it definitely was downhill. I felt like my life was a lot compared to Job, where I was just losing everything. I lost my relationship. I lost a couple friends because they didn't live for the Lord. My career with flying. I'm not sure if everyone knows, but a pilot, usually they're on the road a lot. And with this new life that I have and want to live for, I kind of want to be around. I want to be at the church. I want to raise a family at the church, you know? So the contrast between like the world and a Christian life, I wanted to live the Christian life. When I was at my lowest point, I felt comfortable. I felt the presence of the love of Christ through the church and through my friends. And I'm forever grateful for them and just for the Lord showing up when I really needed it.
Isn't that great? I'm so glad the young, good-looking pastor was preaching that day. it's so great to see God moving in the hearts and lives of so many in our church family, and how God just shows up, right? I mean, we can go week after week, Sunday after Sunday, day after day, and just to hear the stories, it's so wonderful to sit and listen to so many of you share about the times that Jesus showed up in your life. And so it's so great to hear stories like that. From Ryan and from others, but yeah, that's what God does. He shows up. He shows up in the midst of our pain. He shows up in the midst of our discontentment. He shows up in the midst of our struggles for significance, you know, and God meets us right where we're at, and he shows up. In Genesis chapter 11, we are introduced to a very significant character by the name of Abram. Abram is married to Sarai. Sarai is barren. She has been unable to have children up until this point, and they're not happy about it. They're quite discontent with their situation. Abram is about 75 years old at this time, and as we come to chapter 12, we see that God shows up in the life of Abram in the midst of his discontentment, in the midst of his search for significance, right? God shows up to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. I want to bring you to that text. If you have your Bible, you want to follow me there. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 12 and in verse 1. And God makes a promise to Abram. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What a great introduction that we have to Abram. Again, he's 75 years old at this time. He's living in the midst of a family of unbelievers, right? They're living in the midst of a very pagan culture and with pagan practices. And God shows up and calls him out of that environment, out from his family, out from his culture, out from those practices, and calls him to go to a place that God has prepared for him. He makes a promise to Abraham that from him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, that's a pretty great promise considering at this point he doesn't have any children. And as we continue in the text, we see that Abram and Sarai, they obey God. They leave their country. They leave their family. They leave everything that they had become familiar with, and they go onto a journey not knowing what the future would hold. But they are pursuing the call of God on their lives, which included having a large family. Abraham, in you I will make a great nation. The problem is they still don't have any children. And it's tough to be a father of many when you're not even a father of one, right? And so Abram is clearly frustrated, clearly aware that his current situation and his circumstances are not lining up with what God promised. And he doesn't wait 1 year, he doesn't wait 2 years, he doesn't wait 3 years. 10 years goes by, and they are still without children. I mean, I get the whole idea of, you know, God's timing, and when God doesn't fulfill his promises to us in the time frame we want, that we understand we need to wait sometimes, right? But after 10 years, they are clearly getting discouraged. They are getting frustrated. They are beginning to question. And in the midst of that, once again, God shows up to Abraham. Look with me at Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless?" It was the first thing on his mind. I mean, clearly, it's like right at the surface. "What will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and I guess a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man, Eleazar, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." It's very interesting. We see that the thought of changing God's plan is already in Abraham. After 10 years of waiting, 10 years of frustration, 10 years of impatience, he has an idea that maybe what we ought to do is make Eleazar the heir. But God says, "No, that's not the plan. That's not what I said. Your very own son shall be your heir." Verse 5 says, "And he brought Abram outside. And he said to him, 'Look toward heaven And Abram, number the stars. If you're able to number them, then he said, so shall your descendants be. And he believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Imagine the scene at this point. God shows up to Abram and brings him out to the fields and causes him to look up. I've been out west in areas where there was zero light pollution in the dark nights. And you see the vast display of stars. Have you seen that? It's incredible. And I can only imagine for Abraham to be brought out there by God to see the vastness of the universe that God has created. And God says to him, Abraham, if you're able to count the stars, so shall your descendants be. God doubles down on the promise to Abraham. I'm going to come through for you. And it's going to come through you, Abraham, not Eliezer. And he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed the word of God. He believed the promise of God. He believed in the power of God, at least for a little while. About another year goes by, and Abram is getting a little impatient. I've discovered something, that when your impatience is high and your faith is low, you make stupid decisions. How many can relate with that, right? When your impatience is high and your faith is low, you take things into your own hands and you make stupid decisions. I'll just own that. I have taken things into my and make stupid decisions. And that's exactly what Abram does. They assume that perhaps God needs a little help with this plan. And they begin to get a little creative. As we come to chapter 16, we're introduced to an Egyptian woman by the name of Hagar. Hagar serves as a servant to Sarai, Abram's wife. And in Sarai's impatience and in her desire to see her husband's wishes of being a father being fulfilled, she comes up with the idea that Abram should father a child through Hagar. That I guess it's not in the cards for me to be able to have a child. And so maybe God's plan needs a little help. It needs a little assistance. And so they tap Hagar and they suggest that perhaps through Hagar, Abram should have a child. I mean, let's get this promise underway. I mean, my biological your clock is ticking here. And it just doesn't seem to be happening. We see in verse 2 of chapter 16, and Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And she conceived. And when she, Hagar, saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress, Sarai. She began to get a little conceited over the fact that she was able to accomplish what Sarai wasn't able to accomplish. She showed up, she stepped in, she came to the rescue, and she, in ways that we don't know, made Sarai feel very insignificant. Now, Abram may have been willing to wait for God to fulfill his promise of a child, especially after, I mean, his idea of Eliezer being shot down that idea of Eliezer being the heir was shot down by God. Maybe he was willing to wait, but Sarai was growing impatient. She was hopelessly infertile. And so she decided to resort to a surrogate marriage. Now, this was something that was perfectly a respectable practice in other cultures in the ancient Near East. A child born to a slave girl could be regarded as the wife of one's child, or a wife's own child, if the slave girl didn't have any other children of her own. In that culture, it was completely permissible for that slave and her child to become the property or the child of the wife. Now, that might have been appropriate and acceptable in their culture or in that culture, but it certainly wasn't acceptable in God's culture. That wasn't what God intended. That wasn't the relationship that God wanted to, you know, put forward. And so what we see end up happening here is we see conflict begin to arise between Hagar and Sarai. The relationship begins to become very hostile. In her conceitedness, Hagar begins to look down upon Sarai. And the drama begins. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you." Now, guys, I'm not going to ask if you've ever been on that receiving end of that one, right? I mean, let's be real here. This was Sarai's idea, right? She came up with the solution. She made the arrangement. She came up, she gave permission. And when it went south, she's like, "You know what? This is your fault, Abram." A little too firm there. Doesn't it remind you of a scene that took place in a garden many years earlier? People haven't changed one bit. People are so willing and desirous to put blame on other people for their own decisions. And that's exactly what we see happening here. She's so frustrated. She's so hurt. She's so marginalized that she turns on Abram. "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave you my servant to your embrace." And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. "May the Lord judge between you and me." That's like, you know you're in trouble when your wife says to you, "I'm going to go to God. Wait till I tell God what you did to me." You know? "The Lord judge between you and me." And Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Wow. I mean, talk about not stepping up. And Sarai dealt harshly with her. And Hagar fled from her. It's all a very important backdrop to a simple point that I want to make to you this morning, but I think that the backdrop is very necessary for us to fully understand what happens in the life of Hagar. I mean, this is a very dysfunctional situation. That's usually the result of disobedience to God, isn't it? When you don't do things God's ways, you can't expect God's blessings. And you can't ask God's blessing on things that are inconsistent with God's ways. Right? God doesn't make suggestions. He gives us a plan. He gives us a purpose. He gives us a path. And his blessing comes in our obedience. And obviously we see they step outside of that and dysfunction becomes the reality. Now, we don't know the specific reactions and interactions that took place between Sarai and Hagar. Much of that is left to the imagination, but I guess we don't have to go too far into imagining what that toxic environment must have felt like. But we know that it had escalated to a point that it was so harsh, that it was so painful, that it was so abusive, that Hagar's only recourse was to leave to a place where she didn't know where she was going. There was nobody to protect Hagar. Nobody to defend her, right? Nobody to care for her. Nobody to affirm her. And Hagar is left hurting. She is abused. She is victimized. She is pregnant. She is alone. While I'm sure it might be difficult to relate with a lot of the details of this story, I hope. We all know what it feels like to be mistreated. We all know what it feels like to feel defenseless, to feel unwanted, to feel used. We all know what it feels like to feel alone. And aloneness doesn't require the absence of people. To be alone isn't the absence of people. To be alone is the absence of connection, of being valued. And that's what she was feeling. Maybe that's what you're feeling today. The people you thought had your back betray you. They turn on you. I mean, Hagar had her issues, right? We saw the condescending way that she looked on Sarai after she was pregnant. But they were all a part of this plot of disobedience that took place. But as a result, she was the one that was kicked out of the pack. She was the one voted off the island. She was the one that was expendable, no longer wanted or necessary. So she leaves. Watch what happens. Chapter 16, verse 7. She leaves, and it says, and the angel of the Lord found her. You just stop there for one moment. I mean, here she is. She is hurting. She is abused. She is alone. She is afraid. She is in need. She doesn't have protection. And the angel of the Lord found her. In other words, in the midst of all of her pain, in the midst of all of her tears, God shows up and meets her right where she's at. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way of Shur to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. It's an interesting question that the angel of the Lord asks her. Where have you come from and where are you going? In other words, she had no plan whatsoever. All I know is I'm just fleeing. I'm running away. How many ran away when they were kids? Something didn't go your way. I'm running away. I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. And the angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring, so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Interesting what happens here. God shows up. He shows up in her pain. He shows up in her loneliness. He shows up in her time of need. And he tells her to go home. Now, clearly, the fact that she has this interaction with the angel of the Lord, clearly God was working on her heart, and it's very safe to assume that at the same time, God is also working on the hearts of Abram and Sarai. Let me just kind of highlight something here that I think is important to point out in our day and age, where one in four homes are victims of domestic violence. It's not God's will for you to go home to be abused. This is a passage of scripture that has been twisted and turned and caused women to go home into places that are not safe. And that is not what this is. That is not God's will for you, right? And so when one in four homes are experiencing domestic violence, we need to speak up, right? And so this is a passage of scripture that has been twisted and turned. That's not what's going on. Thankfully, we know the end of the story, and we recognize that clearly God is working in the life of Abram and Sarai as he was working in the life of Hagar as well. But God shows up in her pain. He shows up in her loneliness, and he shows up in her time of need. And she returns home. Look at verse 13. Look how she describes this experience. She gave the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. El Rohi, the God who sees. That was her experience. That was what she had encountered with God. In the midst of all of that she was going through, God presents himself as the God who sees. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. God shows up in our pain. He is the God who sees. You may be here this morning or listening online and going through situations in your own life, and you're thinking, you know, nobody understands what I'm feeling. Nobody can appreciate the pain and the struggle and all that. Does anybody care? I want to encourage you by saying, God sees your pain. A couple of things that we see here in the life of Hagar that I think are worth pointing out this morning and applying to our own life and maybe encouraging other people with this as well. Is number one, that God sees your pain. That God sees your pain. We saw how Hagar was mistreated by her mistress Sarai. I mean, we don't have any indication that she was on board with this pregnancy plot. Likelihood she had no say in it whatsoever. She is harassed by Sarai. She is abandoned by Abram, and she is forced to run. But in the midst of her pain, in the midst of her tears, in the midst of her loneliness, when it seemed like nobody saw her, God not only saw her pain, God saw her. God saw Hagar, the person carrying the pain. And he sees you in the midst of your pain as well. You know, something I've learned is that rarely does God show up at the time that I think he should. Right? Rarely does God show up when we think he should on our timeline. But I've always also discovered that God is never late. He's always right on time. And so that when God shows up, I am ready to receive that which God wants to grow out of my life in the midst of what time, at times is a very painful season. We see that God sees our pain. Secondly, we see that God comes to your rescue. God comes to your rescue. Despite her difficult circumstances, God came to Hagar's rescue. Even though she wasn't totally an innocent party in all of this, God came to her rescue. You know, I meet so many Christians that are so tied to their past mistakes that they have resolved in their mind that their present reality and the consequences of those things is what they deserve. And that God doesn't want them to be happy, and God doesn't want them to be blessed, and God doesn't want to bring them out of those things. And they hinder their ability to walk in the blessing of God because they are so aware that they deserve whatever comes their way because they really messed up in the past. And here is Hagar, man, she messed up. She treated Sarai in a wrong kind of a way. But what I love what God does here is God doesn't treat her based on how she responded. God treats her on what she needed. And you know what we call that? We call that mercy. God extends mercy to her. God doesn't give her what she deserves. Instead, he comes to her rescue. And I want to encourage you, don't let the lies of the past poison the dreams of your future. Don't accept consequences and disconnect a disconnected relationship with God that the blood of Jesus has washed away, right? He's washed away that guilt and that shame. Release those things and walk in what God has for you. He comes to the rescue. God showed up and came to her rescue, and he comes to ours as well. And then thirdly, we learn from Hagar that we can trust in God's provision. We see how God is generous with Hagar. When a person is in pain, abused, and victimized, it could be very easy to lose hope. But we must remember that God is with us even in our darkest moments. He sees our struggles and will provide for our needs. As I said before, he doesn't come down on Hagar. He comes to Hagar. And he extends himself to her. We can trust in his provision and rely on his strength to carry us through. We see that evident in the life of Hagar. And it's exactly what we see taking place in the life of Abram and Sarai as the story continues. Because while all this is going on with Hagar, there's still God working and dealing in the hearts and lives of Abram and Sarah and Sarai. And so let's bring this story full circle and see what happens. Hagar heads home. She gives birth to Ishmael. Chapter 17 in verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, let me just say, 13 years have gone by since that first time where God showed up and told him that he'd be the father of many. 13 years of waiting, 13 years of looking, 13 years of trying. He's 99 years old. And God shows up again in the life of Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. And then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you. And you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall you be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, Abraham. I will make you into nations, and kings will come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And then God said to Abraham, and as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her, and I will bless her, and she will become nations. The kings of people shall come from her. Could you imagine what was going on in the mind of Abraham at this time? He is 99 years old. His wife is 90 years old. He's been waiting for this promise. I mean, just the idea that he had gotten this promise in his early 70s, that alone is a miracle. If it happened right then. But here it is now, 13 years later. You mean that through me and through my wife, we're going to be parents? I like what verse 17 says. It says, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. That's exactly what I would have done. Like, are you kidding me? He fell on his face and laughed. And he said to himself, right, didn't say this to God, he said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. You see what's going on here? Abraham is still inserting his opinion into the plan of God. You know what the problem is? Abraham has a small view of God. He just thought that, you know what, God, this is good enough. Eliezer is good enough. Ishmael is good enough. My plan, my reasoning, my rationale is good enough. And God's like, no. You don't understand. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are transcendent over your thoughts. But here is Abraham just inserting his opinion into God's plan. You know, sometimes we can have a plan for our life that is not God's plan. And you know what? The reality of it is your plan just might be too small. It might be greater. It might be bigger. It might be broader than anything you could ever imagine. But sometimes we get so focused on what we think God wants to do that we miss the bigger picture of what God really wants to do. We settle for Eliezer. And God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And I love this. And you shall call his name Isaac. You know what Isaac means? Laughter. Abraham, your response to the promise of God caused you to fall on your face in laughter. And I'm going to take your response and I'm going to show you how great I am, how big I am, how capable I am. And through Isaac, my promise is going to be fulfilled. And every time you call his name Isaac, you're going to be reminded of your response of laughter. And you're going to see how God always comes through. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Isaac is born, who eventually has a son named Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from these descendants will come the promised Messiah. And I like this. You see, the God who showed up to the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will once again show up through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in a little town called Bethlehem. God shows up. And we all will declare, just like Hagar declared, I have now seen the one who sees me, because God always shows up. Are you hurting today? Feeling lonely? Abandoned, abused, invisible to anyone around you or everyone around you? I want to remind you this Christmas that God sees you. He doesn't just see your pain. He doesn't just see your situation. He sees you in the midst of it. Christmas reminds us that God shows up in our pain. And you know what he does? He rescues us from the penalty of sin. He rescues us from the power of sin. And one day, we're going to step off of this earth and into his presence. And he's going to rescue us from the presence of sin. And we will be with him forever as he declares, welcome home. Welcome home. Christmas is a reminder that God sees. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the many ways in which you show up in our lives. You show up in the hard times. You show up in the good times. You show up in those times that we're feeling lonely and in need, and you remind us that you are present. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that is entering into the Christmas season and wondering, does anybody see? Lord, I pray that you would show yourself to them as El Roi, the God who sees. And that this Christmas season, that we would embrace you in a way that we've never embraced you before, to the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Let's stand together. Let's respond in worship to the Lord, to the God who sees.